Into it. Father, we thank you for the friends and family that you've surrounded us with here in the body of Christ. And Lord, many of us are hurting with ailments and sicknesses and loved ones that are out and missing, and we do pray for them this morning. God, we ask that you would heal them up and comfort them. We think of Dan and Ida this morning, and we pray that, Lord, you would watch over them and heal them and encourage them. And we pray for our brother Dan, his surgery that will be coming up, that would go well. And we lift Sean up to you. We pray for a favorable discharge order from the doctors there up in Denver, and that they would be able to, he'd be able to come back home safely and get back to just a normal, healthy function physically. So we pray, God, you would intervene on his behalf for your glory. And we submit ourselves to you. We thank you that you would come to humbly serve us. Lord, you'd come to die on our behalf. Lord, we thank you that you conquered the grave for us. And I pray that in the upcoming week, we would take time each and every day to think about your display of loving kindness towards us. We thank you for the truthfulness and the veracity of Scripture and how it faithfully declares who you are. Help us to know you better this morning as we study your word together. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, let's read through Matthew 21, verses 1 through 11 together, and then we'll dig into our message. Matthew 21, verse 1, "Now when they drew near Jerusalem, they came to Bethphage at the Mount of Olives. And then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, 'Go into the village opposite you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them to me. And if anyone says anything to you, you shall say, "The Lord has need of them," and immediately he will send them.' All this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, 'Tell the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, lowly and sitting on a donkey, a colt and the foal of a donkey.' So the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them. They brought the donkey and the colt, laid their clothes on them, and set him on them. And a very great multitude spread their clothes on the road. Others cut down branches from the trees and spread them on the road. Then the multitudes who went before and those who followed cried out, saying, 'Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest.' And when he had come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, 'Who is this?' So the multitude said, 'This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth of Galilee.'" Now, this portion of Scripture is typically titled the triumphal entry. And many of you might even see that noted in the chapter heading right above this section of Scripture. And that is because our Lord Jesus makes his way into Jerusalem, and he is received and celebrated for the very first time in a public fashion as Israel's long-awaited Messiah. And the crowd was ready to elevate Christ and make him their king. But Jesus was not entering Jerusalem that day to triumphantly overthrow the shackles of Rome that were placed upon Israel at that time. He was coming in humility to serve man. He was coming to triumph over sin and death and to release man from the chains of the penalty of their own sin. The crowd may have thought that Jesus was entering Jerusalem that day so that he could be lifted up as their king, but Jesus was entering Jerusalem that day because he was preparing to lay down his life and to serve them. And there was not a single detail of what was going on, not a single element of what was taking place that was out of his control. He was ordering all things this Palm Sunday in order to lay down his life on behalf of sinful men. So look with me back at verses 1 through 3, and let's read through them again. It says, "Now when they drew near Jerusalem and came to Bethphage, at the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, 'Go into the village opposite you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, you shall say, the Lord has need of them.' And immediately he will send them." The implications of the text are very clear. Jesus is sovereign over everything, over all things. So much so that he could tell his disciples, "Go into this town, you're going to see a donkey there, and you can take them." And when someone freaks out and they say, "What are you doing with that?" You just tell them, "The Lord has need of it." And he'll say, "All right, and you can take them and everything will be fine." He was working out every detail of his entrance into Jerusalem in advance with his sovereign power. Jesus did not have some prearranged meeting with the men of the village to somehow trick his disciples into believing that he was Lord of all. He truly is the Lord of all. And the reason the gospel writer includes this fascinating detail is to assure us that Jesus knew exactly what he was doing as he prepared to enter in to Jerusalem and head for the cross, and that he was in complete control of the entire situation. Jesus was demonstrating to his disciples that he was the one supernaturally securing the provisions necessary to fulfill God's word. Jesus was the one working all things together to bring Scripture to pass. In essence, he's revealing his deity. Only God has the power to bring his word to come to pass, and Jesus is revealing his glory to them in so arranging this event. In verse 4, it says, "All this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, 'Tell the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, lowly and sitting on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey.'" Jesus was fulfilling the messianic requirements of Zechariah 9:9. It had become the norm by this time for kings to make a grand entrance upon their reception or their anointing as king upon a choice thoroughbred steed. That was the norm. You were going to make a grand and pomp entrance into the chief town, into the capital city. But Jesus's choice for his grand reception as king is different. He chooses a beast of burden, an animal whose primary purpose was to bear the weight and burdens of others. This was not an animal that you would expect a triumphant king to walk into the capital city upon, but that is exactly what you would expect a servant king to do. And that is what our Lord Jesus did. It seems very natural for us today to look back upon the Old Testament and see the Messiah as a servant king. It's very easy for us to see the distinction between Jesus' first coming and Jesus' second coming when he'll return in glory. But that was not the case for first century Jews at large. And nor was it the case for the disciples themselves. For the first century Jew, all they could wrap their mind around was the coming kingdom. The Messiah who would one day sit upon the throne of David. The Messiah who would rule forever. The Messiah who would finally establish Israel. And the Old Testament declares all these things to be so. So when it came to passages like Zechariah 9:9, they understood, "Behold, your king is coming to you," but they had difficulty understanding why he was coming lowly. You know, you'd read through that and you go, "I know the Messiah is coming. I know he's going to establish his kingdom. I know he's going to rule in glory." And I don't quite get why it says lowly here, but... And so it eluded them at the time. They had difficulty making sense out of passages of Scripture like Isaiah 53, where the Old Testament describes the suffering servant, when the Scripture states in that chapter in verse 4, "Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. We esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities." For the first century Jews and for the disciples, they did not expect their Messiah to come as a suffering servant. These portions of the Old Testament remained a mystery to them, lying beneath the shadow of the Messiah and his coming kingdom. And yet Jesus needed to come lowly the first time to secure the birthright for the citizens of the coming kingdom. That needed to happen first. Jesus will come again, and he will bring with him the consummation of his kingdom, the kingdom which now is and is invisible, where he rules and reigns among the hearts of his people. The consummation of that kingdom will come, and he will enter into that kingdom triumphantly, and he will enter that kingdom in glory upon the back of a white horse. The book of Revelation declares that to be so. And the saints will inherit that kingdom in all its splendor and all its majesty, while Jesus himself rules from the throne of David. We know that. We understand that. It is easy for us to see that clear distinction. And as easy as it is for us to understand why Jesus came to serve mankind for the first time he came, because without Jesus coming to humbly serve us on our behalf, we would have no legal rights as citizens to enter in to his heavenly kingdom when it is established here upon the earth. We understand that now. But it eluded the first century Jew. It's very much like when Melissa and I went to go and adopt our son and daughter from Uganda. Listen, neither one of them fully understood what it meant to be adopted. Neither one of them fully understood what it would take to become a citizen here. What they understood about adoption was that people came from the U.S., they adopted a kid, they stayed a while in Uganda and visited, and then they left and went back to the U.S. They had no idea the reason that people stayed so long and to labor for weeks on end was to get all kinds of legal paperwork done, to get rulings from the court, to get medical evaluations completed, passports obtained, visas secured from the U.S. Embassy. All of these tedious things were done to secure what was needed for their legal citizenship. In our son's case, after 3 months of being there almost, we had to leave. And when I say we, I state that as my wife and I are one. I came back, and then we had to go back. I sent my wife back because we were waiting for our son's visa to be cleared. Everything was done. All legalities had taken place at that point. So when my wife came back the second time, she just came back to secure him and bring him back to establish him in the fullness of what was taken care of legally the first time. Jesus came lowly the first time to handle the legality of our citizenship for the kingdom of heaven. But the second time he comes, he will come in glory to fully establish what he came to secure for us the first time. Even though Jesus was entering Jerusalem in an unexpected fashion, he was completely in control of all the events that were leading up to his death. He was even in control of how he would die. He was in control of that. If he didn't want to go to the cross, he didn't have to. He even told Pontius Pilate he would have no power given to him unless it had been given to him from above. Jesus was ordering everything in his life to fulfill what the scripture declared exactly and to the T. What he had done in moving the prophets so long ago and declared in the Old Testament, he was bringing to pass as he enters into Jerusalem lowly on the back of a donkey, as he serves mankind as their servant king. Verse 6, so the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them. They brought the donkey and the colt, laid their clothes on them, and set him on them. And a very great multitude spread their clothes on the road. Others cut down branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The people came out in droves to greet Jesus as their king. The acts of spreading out their clothes on the road and placing palm branches before him as he was about to enter their capital city demonstrates their reception of Christ as their king. In 2 Kings chapter 9, verse 13, the scripture says that the anointing of Jehu as king over Israel, that each man hastened to take his garment and put it under him on top of the steps. And they blew the trumpet saying, Jehu is king. Taking off your clothes and placing them before your king was a way back then that people acknowledged the rightful rulership of that person. So as Jesus is entering into Jerusalem and the people there are taking off their garments and placing them on the ground and taking palm branches and putting them on the ground, they were signifying, we know that you are the rightful ruler over Israel. You are our king. You are our Messiah. The multitude had witnessed firsthand the miracles of Jesus. In the previous chapter, Jesus was passing through Jericho on his way to Jerusalem, and two blind men cry out from among the crowd, have mercy on us, O Lord, Son of David. And then as Jesus approaches them, he says, what would you have me to do for you? And they ask to be healed, and Jesus heals them of their blindness in front of the multitude. Jesus miraculously fed the multitude from a small number of loaves of bread and fish. Jesus cast out demons from people in front of the multitude. So the multitude at this time recognizes that Jesus has the power to free them. He has the power to free them from the oppression of Rome, and he has the power to establish the kingdom of God on earth, and they are ready for Jesus to be their conquering king of glory. They're saying, let's get it on. Jesus, come on in. Let's do this thing. We want you to be our king. Verse 9, then the multitudes who went before and those who followed cried out saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. The crowd is now shouting to Jesus, Psalm 118, verses 25 through 26. They recognize that Jesus has the biblical credentials to be their Messiah. And they refer to him as the Son of David. That's a messianic title. In order to be the Messiah, you have to be a son, a rightful son of King David. And Jesus has that credential. Only a son of David has the legal and biblical right to rule as Israel's messianic king. And that is why if someone ever claims, I'm the Messiah, you know, I'm the Messiah. I'm here. You should listen to me. You're like, well, that's interesting because you're from Puerto Rico. There's no way you're the Messiah. You're not a son of David. And on the list goes. A lot of people have claimed to be the Messiah. People are still doing that today. Well, the question should be, are you a son of David? You're not? Well, you're not him. We can move along. Are you Jewish? Because if they are not, they have no legitimate claim to the Messiah's throne. And Jesus does. And P.S., you will know when Jesus returns the second time. And I don't think you're even going to have to ask, are you Jewish? You're going to know it when he returns the second time. You will know that he's the rightful ruler and Lord of all when he comes in glory upon the back of a steed the second time. And here the crowd recognizes Jesus has a rightful claim to the Messiah's throne. And they even ask Jesus here to save them. They're asking him to save them. Hosanna is a transliteration of the Hebrew word Yesha. I'm going to mess that word up, so if you quote me as the correct pronunciation, I'm going to let you know. You can go to Blue Letter Bible, click on the Hebrew link, and you'll hear someone better pronounce it, and then you'll know how to really say it. But it's a transliteration of the Hebrew word Yesha, which means to save. It means to save. And they are literally shouting out for Jesus to save them. Save us. Ironically, it's not so that they can be saved from their sins. It's not so that they can be saved from their sins. They're asking Jesus to give them the kingdom, to save them from this oppressive life. But they could care less about Jesus coming to serve them at their deepest need. The warm shouts of Hosanna from the crowd this day would soon turn into cold cries of crucify him just days later. It's a good thing this thing glows in the dark. It's so easy to see. They want Jesus as their conquering King of glory. They want the conquering King of glory to establish their kingdom and deliver it into their hands. That's what they want. Without Jesus ever being their servant king who came to humbly die for their sins. Just be the Lord of glory and give me heaven. But this saving me from sin stuff, I don't know if I want that. Why is that? A lot of people still want that today. They want Jesus to be the Lord of glory who will deliver the kingdom into their hands, but they do not want Jesus to be their servant king. Why? Why? Because if Jesus is their servant king who came to humbly die in their place, who came to die for their sins, then that would mean an acknowledgement on their part that their life had been lived in rebellion against God. If Jesus came to be our servant king, it would mean that we need to repent and surrender to his lordship over our life. But a lot of people do not want Jesus to be Lord over their life. They just want Jesus as the King of glory who gives them the kingdom. That's all they want. But you cannot have Jesus as your King of glory if you are not willing to have Jesus as your servant king. Do you remember the exchange that Peter had with Jesus after the Passover meal? When Jesus wrapped himself in a garment and got a towel and began to wash the disciples' feet. Even at that point, the disciples were having a hard time understanding that Jesus was their servant king. Turn with me to the right a little bit there, to the Gospel of John, chapter 13. And in the Gospel of John, chapter 13, starting at verse 3, let's look at this encounter together. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hand and that he had come from God and was going to God, rose from supper and laid aside his garments, took a towel and girded himself. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. And then he came to Simon Peter, and Peter said to him, "Lord, are you washing my feet?" And Jesus answered and said to him, "What I am doing, you do not understand now, but you will know after this." And Peter said to him, "You shall never wash my feet." And Jesus answered him, "If I do not wash your feet, you have no part with me." And you got to love Simon Peter's response here. Simon Peter says to him, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. If I can have no part, if you not serving me by washing my feet means I have no part with you, then just give me a complete bath, Lord. I will take it all. You can serve me." Jesus was teaching his disciples the necessity of receiving him as their servant king. As their servant king. If we will not receive his work of service on our behalf, if we will not receive what he has done to wash away our sins, then we shall have no part with him. The crowd was shouting out Psalm 118, verses 25 through 26. But they have failed to see that it ties together with what Jesus accomplished the first time, what he came to accomplish this go around, to die as a sacrifice in their place. And because they fail to see that, they fail to receive him as their servant king, and they ultimately end up rejecting him. And in rejecting him, Jesus will become the very sacrifice needed on their behalf to enter into the kingdom of God. Turn with me to Psalm 118. And let's look at this a little more fully together. Psalm 118, and we'll start in verse 22. The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. And now verse 25, what they're crying out to Jesus there in the crowd, "Save now." What we have transliterated, Hosanna in the New Testament. "Hosanna, I pray, O Lord. O Lord, I pray, send now prosperity. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you from the house of the Lord." And now verse 27. "God is the Lord, and he has given us light. Bind the sacrifice with the cords to the horn of the altar. You are my God, and I will praise you. You are my God, I will exalt you. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever." It's there. What Jesus came to do in his first coming is there. They failed to see it. There is a reason that God's mercy can endure forever. There is a reason that we can give thanks and exalt the Lord, and it is because Jesus will be bound as a sacrifice on our behalf. And our cry to the Lord should be Hosanna. It should be, "Lord, save us." But it should be, "Lord, save me from my sin. Lord, be my sacrifice. Hosanna, you came to be my servant king, and you are bound on my behalf." Verses 10 and 11, Matthew 21. "And when he had come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, 'Who is this?' So the multitude said, 'This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth of Galilee.'" Jesus entered Jerusalem on Palm Sunday exactly as the scripture predicted. But he did not enter as people expected. He did not just come to give them the kingdom. He came to humbly serve and to carry their burden. And as a result of all the shouts on the street, all the city was moved, saying, "Who is this? Who is this guy?" And now that's an important question. That's a question that every single person is going to have to answer. Who is Jesus to me? Is he my servant king? Or is he just the guy I just expect to just give me the kingdom without ever surrendering my life to him? Is he the promised Messiah? Or was he just some good person? Jesus is exactly who the scriptures declare him to be. He is the fulfillment of every messianic promise. He is both a humble servant and the Lord of glory. Just because Jesus doesn't fulfill your expectations doesn't mean we should simply cast him off. Jesus may not fulfill every single one of your expectations. He may not deliver into your hands a wonderful life of glory on this side of eternity. It may be that you've inherited a bit of suffering for the time being, but don't allow your unmet expectations to deter you away from who Jesus is in reality. Don't allow it to keep you from following Christ, the servant king who came to die in your place. Unfortunately, a lot of people grow distant in their relationship with Jesus, or they just flat out fail to surrender to Jesus simply because their expectations of what they wanted Jesus to do for them were never met. And I have watched people over the years walk away from Christ simply because their expectations were not met. And I want to say this quite honestly with the utmost compassion and sympathy for anyone who might be hurting, because we're all prone to weakness. We're all prone to drift away from the God that we love. But I have watched people bail on their relationship with Christ because their marriage has failed. God didn't deliver them the marriage that they wanted. I've watched people walk away from Christ because they've endured sickness and pain that they did not think that they should go through. I've watched people turn away from Jesus because of hardships in the home, losing a job. All because Jesus did not meet their expectations in this life. But Jesus did not come to deliver the kingdom into our hands right now. He didn't come to do that. And people end up walking away. Jesus is Lord whether or not your felt expectations are met or not. He is Lord. Jesus is the Lord of glory who came to serve his people first and foremost. And because he humbly came down, and because he subjected himself to suffering in this life, we have a high priest who is able to sympathize with us in all of our weaknesses. And the scripture says because of that, that we are to go to him in all boldness to receive grace and help in our time of need. He's willing to help us, and he will deliver us into the kingdom to come his second time. He will give us the fullness of his kingdom when he comes again. But don't allow your unmet expectations on this side of eternity to deter you from following the Lord now. Jesus came exactly as he was supposed to come. He is the Passover lamb who was to die in our place. He is the one that's made it possible for us to escape death. Interestingly enough, in reading more about Palm Sunday, it turns out the day that the priest would bring in the Passover lambs for the 125,000 plus people that would enter in and swell up Jerusalem. On Palm Sunday, this was the same day that from Bethlehem, out on the shepherd's fields, that they would bring in the Passover lambs. And they would walk them into the temple to begin to start preparing them and examining them to make sure that they were suited to be slaughtered. And here Jesus is, our Passover lamb who's going to die in our place, entering in on the same day that they're bringing in the Passover lambs that are going to be slaughtered for all the people. Jesus is coming exactly the way he was supposed to come. And we need to surrender our life to him and follow him, even if our expectations are not being met. Robert Robinson was a hymn writer who wrote, "Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing." And at a certain part in that hymn, I'm sure we're all familiar with, he says, "Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, O take and seal it for thy courts above." Listen, when our felt expectations are not met, let us resolve to cry out, "Hosanna," to the Lord who came to humbly serve us, and ask him to seal our hearts for the courts above, and to prepare ourselves when he will come the second time, and be willing to be patient and wait for him to deliver the kingdom into our hands while allowing him to serve us at our deepest and most basic need, redemption from our sins. Amen. Lord, we thank you that you entered Jerusalem the first time humbly. And God, you will return again to Jerusalem in glory. And might you forgive us, Lord, when we can become selfish. Lord, I think all of us in here, if we're honest, we can say our heart is prone to wander. Our heart is prone to walk away, but Lord, may we not base our walk upon having our felt expectations met. But Lord, might we allow you to be our servant king and Lord of all, no matter our lot in life. Lord, we thank you that you would willingly subject yourself to a sinful environment, to the cruelties of man on our behalf, so that we could have a relationship with you and a proper citizenship in the kingdom to come. Amen.